Good morning, church. So good to see all of you today. Whether you got an extra hour of sleep or an extra hour of your kids keeping you up, I am glad that you are here. If you're joining us online, welcome to you as well. I would love for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in the last six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you or you don't want to use the app on your phone, you can grab the Bible that's in the rack right in front of you and turn to page 966. That's where you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. We want all of you to, whether it's your own Bible, whether it's your app, whether it's one of ours, we want you to see God's Word for yourself today, because we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that this is God's revelation to us, and we always say as we begin that we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we don't really think that what I have to say today matters really at all, unless it agrees with what God has said. So we'd love for you to see God's Word for yourself. This is what changes us, this is what matters, and this is what we seek to learn from and discover its truth each and every Sunday. And here's a question to bring to our passage today. Does the pain and suffering we experience in this earthly life make any difference in our eternal life? For a follower of Jesus, is a life free from pain and a life with pain producing the same result in eternity? Now when I ask it that way, we should immediately recognize that a life without pain is sort of an impossible hypothetical, right? That doesn't exist. Life is intrinsically painful and broken. Everyone suffers to varying degrees. You don't have to look for suffering. It will find you on the path of obeying Jesus. And often, the pain that we go through feels kind of pointless, doesn't it? A lot of times it's hard to understand why it's happening, especially when it's suffering stacked on top of suffering, right? It's just one thing after another, and you're like, okay, if you're trying to teach me something, God, I get it by now, okay? Can this stop yet? It just keeps on piling up, or we really struggle to see the point when we are punished for doing the right thing. That really bothers us. Why do bad things happen to good people? What's the point of this? Isn't there a better choice our sovereign God could have made in this moment? And as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about his suffering as a missionary and the purpose that he sees in it for the sake of other people. The pain is worth it because the gospel is being proclaimed. In Pastor John's message last week, death for Paul's missionary team meant life for the church at Corinth. But is there a purpose? Is there a point to our suffering beyond this earthly life? Does it make any difference in our eternity? We've been going through one of Paul's letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, and our purpose for this series is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. Because so much of the spiritual battle that we face day in and day out is a battle to see. And often our view of God is obscured by our pain and suffering and frustrations and disappointments. All the problems that we experience as humans becomes the lens through which many see God. And because of all the pain that is present in the world, if that's the lens through which we see God, then it's going to be natural to conclude that God can't be good, or that he can't be powerful, or that he can't be caring, or maybe he's abandoned you. But we need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and problems, not the other way around. And there are some passages that I study that I really want to understand. And then there are others that I study that I am just desperate to understand. And I would put these verses in that category. I believe the truth found here is so needed and so powerful. And my goal for this morning is really to glorify Christ and in doing so, encourage sufferers. I know there's a lot of pain, a lot of frustration, a lot of exhaustion in this room. And I hope that this message helps us see what we can't naturally see, which is obviously a goal that I can't accomplish on my own. So I'm praying the Holy Spirit would open our eyes even more to see his truth today. And I just want to read through our whole passage this morning, verses 13 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, and then we're going to work our way back through it. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I believe this passage is built around the claim that Paul makes in verse 16 when he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is a theme that Paul started at the beginning of this chapter, saying we do not lose heart. And so now he adds at the end of this passage, though our outer selves are these frail jars of clay, as Pastor John talked about last week, are wasting away, our inner selves are being renewed. How is this verse possible? What keeps us from losing heart and what renews our spirits day by day? What keeps us and renews us? I would argue that this is a universal desire. Everyone is searching for this. Everyone is searching for that fulfillment. Everyone wants that passion and purpose that gets them out of bed in the morning. And beyond that, I think most of us want to come to a place where we can be okay even when everything isn't okay. Don't you want that? Externally, we can be a mess, and situations and circumstances can be a mess, but internally, we have that peace and joy and contentment that sustains us. The condition of our spirit isn't being battered back and forth by every positive or negative circumstance that comes your way. We want that, don't we? This is a universal desire, and Paul says that his missions team has it. We are kept and we are renewed. Even as you age, right, we want to be able to say that our bodies, our outer nature, these jars of clay, they're not working like they used to, but our inner nature is becoming what it's supposed to be. Don't you want that to be true of you? And I need to make sure that we notice here that our inner selves don't just need a one-time fix. We need daily renewal. Your soul doesn't just need to be zapped by Jesus one time. Everything's awesome now, right? That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. That'd be great, but it's not the way it works. We need, with everything that goes wrong externally and everything that is wrong with us internally because of the brokenness of our human nature, we need our souls to be renewed daily, day by day. I've been asking myself the question, As I come to the end of each day, as I've been studying this passage, has my soul been renewed today? Maybe it's a question you should ask yourself. Has your soul been renewed today? So why was this true of Paul and his team? What kept them from losing heart, and what renewed their inner nature, what renewed their spirit day by day? There are two words in this passage that direct us to the answers to that question. The first is at the beginning of verse 16. Paul starts verse 16 with the word, so we do not lose heart. Because of what he just said, so, or therefore, we do not lose heart. So part of the answer of what keeps us and renews us is found in the verses above verse 16. And then the first word of verse 17, if you notice, is the word for. Our inner self is being renewed day by day for. So part of the answer of what keeps us and renews us is found in the verses below. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look in both directions for the answers to this question of what keeps us and renews us. And I promise you that this text provides more than a one-word answer to this. I have lots of words written down this morning. But if you were to boil down the answer to one word, it would be the word faith. Faith is what keeps us and renews us. Without faith, verse 16 is impossible. And I would be quick to add that without faith, these verses are going to appear trite and maybe even offensive. If you don't have eyes to see Jesus for who he is this morning, this isn't going to be enough. But you can't miss the importance of faith as you read through this. Look back up at verse 13. Where we started. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We've said before that faith is trusting what we read in the word, even if we don't see it in the world. And that is both hardest and most important when we are suffering. The times that it is the hardest to trust are also the times that we need to be able to trust the most. Isn't that true? And here, Paul is speaking about a faith in God's painful purpose in the here and now. His purpose for pain in this earthly life. Because we try to be pretty upfront here at FBC about what you already know to be true through experience. And that's that the purposes of our sovereign God include painful experiences. The purposes of our sovereign God include painful experience. Anyone here that's going through life pain-free, don't raise your hand if you are. You might be in pain afterwards, after, you know, some other people, right? Don't raise your hand if you are. People won't like you very much. I don't think anyone is. Paul's quote in verse 13 is interesting. He quotes from Psalm 116, and he's identifying with what the psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 10. And this is what Psalm 116, 10 says. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. This is what Paul's quoting. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. So Paul is identifying with the faith in the middle of affliction. A faith that doesn't pretend like everything is okay, but is honest about the present tense pain in this earthly life. Paul is saying we speak about our affliction knowing that the one who has the power to raise Jesus from the dead has the power to raise us with him as well. Look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So Paul sees within God's purpose for the pain in the here and now, he sees grace extending and thankfulness increasing. This is why Paul's team did not lose heart. Why they were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, as we saw last week. When he says, "It is all for your sake," I believe the "it" is referring to their affliction and their suffering. Our affliction and suffering is all for your sake. We are obedient to God's calling on our life, even though that calling includes persecution, because it means that the grace of the gospel is extending to more and more people. We are willing to be punished for doing the right thing so that more people experience God's grace and God receives more glory. We see a purpose in the here and the now for what we are going through, even though it is painful and we wouldn't choose it for ourselves. Do we have that type of heart for people, where we are willing to suffer if it means that God's grace will extend to more and more who desperately need it? And a natural result of grace being received is gratitude being given. If you want to know how well you recognize the grace that God has extended to you in your life, pay attention to how much gratitude you naturally extend to Him. A heart that receives grace will be a heart that extends gratitude. But if you feel like you've been gypped by God, if you feel like you're getting the raw end of the deal, if you think you deserve better than what He's provided for you, then you will probably notice more frustration and bitterness rather than thankfulness. So Paul says that even though God's plan for his life is painful, it's not pointless. It's doing something now. The grace of the gospel is reaching more and more people, and they are responding in gratitude, and God is being glorified, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And there's more. Verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So see this. It is a mistake to believe that eternity is the only redeeming quality of our suffering. So God uses suffering now to point people to the gospel now. But it is also a mistake to conclude that suffering now has no impact on eternity later. So God doesn't just have a purpose for our pain now. He has a purpose for our pain now in eternity. And I want to believe this even when it is hard to see it. I want a faith in God's painful purpose, not just now, but also then, that there is an eternal weight of glory on the other side. And there is so much that I want us to see from this verse. And so just get comfortable, okay? Here we go. The first thing I want us to see is that when you compare the suffering of this earthly life to the glory in our eternal life, Paul says, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. And that's saying something, because Paul has not minimized his or our earthly suffering at all, even just in this letter. In chapter 1, he said that they felt like they had been given a death sentence while they were in Asia. Just a few verses. We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, given over to death. This is real suffering. This is not theoretical. This is his actual experience. Paul has not ignored or filtered out his difficult earthly realities. He hasn't just been saying, everything's great, everything's awesome. His social media accounts wouldn't make it appear like he was on a perpetual vacation. Okay, that's not how Paul would have lived his life. See, we usually compare our suffering to other people's suffering. I think that's the natural thing for us to do. Why is their life so much easier than mine? Why does everything work out for them? Why did the same procedure go so much better for that person than it did for me? Why does their spouse treat them so well, but mine acts like I'm not even there? Why are they able to get pregnant, but we can't no matter what we try? We compare our suffering to other people. Or we compare our suffering to what we think we deserve. God, I did this for you, and this is the thanks that I get. Or maybe we compare our suffering now to our past experiences. How your body doesn't work like it used to when you were in your 20s and 30s. Or you didn't used to be on a first name basis with your doctor or with these nurses. You didn't used to have to check every ingredient on the labels while you were in the grocery store to make sure that whatever's in there isn't going to ruin you for a week, right? You compare what you're going through now to how things used to be. But Paul says that when we stop looking at what we can easily see and we start looking towards what is unseen, then our suffering now pales in comparison to our future glory. There is no comparison, he says. You can't compare what is momentary to what is eternal. It's not just that our future glory is so much better than our current suffering. Of course that is true. No, our future glory as followers of Jesus is so much greater, so much weightier than our current suffering. And if you have the faith to believe that, that alone should be pretty encouraging. But this verse is not just about hope. This verse is not just about the hope that we have. I lost my place on this thing, and I'm going to find it because I want to make sure I get this right. This verse is not just about hope. It's not just that we endure suffering knowing that there is an eternal glory on the other side. It's not just, hey, keep your head up. Keep your head up. There's something better in eternity. This verse goes beyond that. This verse is about purpose. The suffering we experience, this light momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. See, there is a connection, Paul says, between the suffering we experience now and the glory we will experience later. The one is preparing for us the other. So when I saw this, I immediately had two questions. The first is, what is the eternal weight of glory? And second, what is the connection between eternal glory and suffering on earth? And hopefully those questions intrigue you as much as they did me, because I think this is where encouragement, fellow sufferer, is found. First, what is the eternal weight of glory? Well, weight here, the weight of glory, has to do with measuring value. Okay, the value of gold, silver, and other important things like bananas is measured by weight. Right? That's how their value is measured. So when Paul speaks of an eternal weight of glory, he's directing our attention to the supremely valuable glory that we will experience in heaven. A glory that's honestly hard to identify with because it is so unlike how I feel right now. Right? But what is the connection between suffering now and that glory then? Are we earning our glory by suffering today? Certainly not. But God in his grace has ordained for suffering now to be part of our sanctification, becoming like Jesus, on the path to our undeserved eternal glory in our unification with Christ. This is what Paul describes in his letter to the church of Thessalonica. Look at these verses on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our glory in heaven is not our own. It's not, look how awesome this person is. No, it is found in being united with our supremely glorious Savior because of the unfathomable grace of the gospel. His glory will be our possession. How crazy is that, by the way? Can you just stop and think about how crazy that is? So we were made for God's glory. We were made to worship him and to honor him, and we all failed miserably at that purpose. We all failed miserably. We are all rebels to God's purpose for us. But now, because of grace and grace alone, because of the truth of the gospel, a wretched sinner like me is one day going to share in the glory of King Jesus. How amazing is that? If you're having trouble giving gratitude to God right now for everything that's going on in your life, just meditate on this truth today. That one day we are going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken all of our shame on the cross and will one day give us his glory forever. That's a grace that is greater than all of our sin. So our glory in heaven is not our own. It is Christ's. So here's the next logical question. Why is Jesus glorified in heaven? Have you ever thought about this? Why is Jesus glorified in heaven? You'll find the answer all throughout the Bible. Let me show you a couple. Pastor John pointed us to Philippians chapter 2 last week. This is verses 8 and 9. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of his death on the cross, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. Did you catch it? There is a direct connection between Christ's suffering on earth and the glorification of Christ in heaven. There's a direct connection between the suffering of Jesus on earth and the glorification of Jesus in heaven. This is everywhere when you start to look for it. Think about the song of the angels in Revelation 5. This is verses 11 and 12 of the last book of the Bible. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was what? Slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The deserved glory of Jesus in heaven is directly connected to his undeserved suffering in his earthly life. This is the gospel, that Jesus, God himself, came near to us when we were so, so far from him, that he experienced the pain of being human. The pain that you and I are experiencing right now. I might not understand everything that you're going through, but I can promise you that Jesus has an experiential knowledge, an experiential understanding of what you are going through. Yet, in the midst of our brokenness, Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And then, in the path of obedience, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He experienced the just wrath of God for the sins that we had committed against him on the cross. Then he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. The angels in heaven are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of King Jesus, if you recognize that you can never be good enough on your own, but that Jesus was enough in your place, all your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. We are united with Christ, which means that yes, on the path of obedience, we will suffer with him. You don't have to pursue suffering. It will find you. Becoming more like Jesus will always include earthly pain, but it is light and it is momentary affliction, and it is a preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because one day we will be glorified with Jesus. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. Look at what Romans 8, 16 through 18 says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is a direct connection between our suffering now and our glory later. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So realize what this means. All the pain and all the suffering that you experience on this journey of following Jesus through the mess of life, all the brokenness and all the disappointments, they are not meaningless. There's a purpose. I know it might seem pointless. I know you can't see what God is doing right now. There's so many times that I don't understand the choices that he makes in the here and the now. I can't always see what he is doing. But when I look past what is seen to what is unseen, when we look past what is temporary to what is eternal, when we trust what we read in the Word, even if we can't see it in the world, when we will see that the suffering we are experiencing now on the path of obedience is not only designed to point others to Jesus, but it is also preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison in our unity with our Savior. Your suffering does not mean that God has abandoned you. It means that he purposes to move you further into Christ. Your suffering does not mean that God has abandoned you. God has sovereignly ordained to use suffering now to move us further into the safety of Jesus. And bringing it back to verse 17, the glory that is awaiting us then far outweighs the burden that you are carrying right now. And I don't know what you are going through, but Paul says there's no comparison. Now, if that is true, just think about everything that you are carrying today. Just think about everything that's on your heart, everything that's on your mind, all the burdens, all the things that are messed up, all the things that you wish that you can change but you can't. Think about everything that you're carrying. All the painful past and current experiences. Paul says, in comparison to eternity, what you're feeling right now is light and momentary. Not because he is making little of your suffering. Don't hear that. But because he is making so much of the surpassing weight of the glory of Christ that we will participate in. Which leads me to conclude, just knowing how heavy this earthly life is, and I'm still young, I'm just getting a glimpse of this. So many of you understand this so much more. You know how heavy this life can be. There's so much more glory to Jesus than I haven't seen yet. If this is light and momentary, how much more glorious is Jesus that we just haven't realized yet? If this mess is light In comparison to that, there must be so much more that we just haven't seen yet. So don't lose heart. Don't believe the lie of Satan that this is pointless. Renew your spirit with truth day by day so you can see past what is seen to what is unseen. When we trust what we read in the Word, even when we can't see it in the world, when we have faith in God's painful purpose now and then, we will be able to say along with Paul, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Church, suffering with Christ prepares us for glory with Christ. Suffering with Christ now prepares us for glory with Christ then. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our suffering and the confusion of everything that's going on, that you will give us eyes to see past that this morning. To the eternal hope that we have, but also to see your eternal purposes. That this is not pointless, it is doing something. That you have ordained for suffering to be the means through which grace extends to more and more people. And you've also ordained for suffering to be the means through which we are prepared for our eternal glorification with Christ. Jesus, we need you. We need you to open our eyes to see you as glorious, to see you as so much better and also greater than what we are currently going through. And I pray that you would give us the faith to trust you, to trust your purposes now and your purposes then, even when we don't understand. God, I pray that your truth would encourage sufferers. And I pray that we would trust in the eternal weight of glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, for the opportunity that we have now to come to the communion table and to remember that, to remember how you gave up your body and shed your blood so that way we could be united with you. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.